I am trying to preach on the stories of how the disciples reacted to the resurrection in some fullness. So last week we had the road to Emmaus where the disciples are walking and they don't recognize Jesus until they break bread together. And this is what I'm picking up on Luke 24 verses 36. I'm reading out of a new Bible I like. It's called the Common English Bible. It's the Woman's Bible. It has notes written by female theologians, and it just puts a new light. I recommend, if you're going to read Scripture, read a couple of them, because you might gain something new. So here we have Luke 24, verses 24 through 48. So hear now the word of God. While the disciples were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And they were terrified and afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you startled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's really me. Touch me and see, for a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have." And as Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Because they were wondering and questioning in the midst of their happiness, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of baked fish. Taking it, he ate it in front of them. And Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus said to them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in the name of all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Look, I'm sending to you what my Father promised, but you are to stay in the city until you have been furnished with heavenly power. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us."
Thanks be to God.
I know personally
how hard it is to prove that you are alive.
When I was 26 or so, I applied for a Sears credit card. And I've got to tell you, a Sears credit card would be given to anyone who breathed. And when I applied for that credit card, I was a seminary student doing an internship in Houston, Texas. And I got turned down for a Sears credit card. I mean, I was shocked and aghast that this could happen. So I went down to the credit department in a Sears. They're kind of scary because they usually have an older woman who she frowns. It's her job. But I came ready. I had a copy of my paycheck and the letter. And this was the first paying job of any substance that I'd ever had in my life. It was enough to rent an apartment, pay my bills, and still have money left over for chips and salsa and Texas barbecue on occasion. So I showed her my letter and said, "What's up?" and had my paycheck right there. And she goes to a very early and slow computer, and she puts in more numbers, and she puts in more, and she finally comes back and says, "You're denied a credit card." I said, "I know that. Tell me why." She gets herself kind of formal and she says, "Because you are dead." I said, "Really? I have a driver's license. I'm alive." She goes, "No, credit says you're dead. And in my smarty pants, I said to her as I left, well, I look pretty good for dead, don't I? Didn't get a smile out of that one. And it took me some time and a lot of calls to figure out what had happened, that the U.S. government really did think I was dead. Somewhere along the way, my mother, whose name was Margaret Jane Henderson and had died a number of years ago, and my name, Margaret Lewis Henderson, had got mixed up. Not just our names, but our Social Security numbers. Now, this was a little bit of bother for me because my credit was non-existent, but my sister started getting letters from the IRS as she had not paid my estate, you know, state taxes on all she inherited from me. Ooh. Here's what I discovered. I could not prove I was alive. Not a possibility. All I could prove is my mother had actually died. I got a certified death certificate, proof that she had died and I was alive, and everything was okay. The resurrected Christ had his own problems convincing the disciples that he was alive and well and bodily present with them. Even the sound of his post-resurrection voice terrified the followers. He had rose from the dead, and they heard his voice, and they were startled. He knew it was going to be hard for them. That's why the first thing he did, the first thing he said to them was, "Peace be with you." Words they had heard from him before, words that they had seen acted out in his life of peace, the way of shalom. He had shown them a whole new way to live in wholeness in this way of peace. But all they hear is a voice that they don't recognize anymore. And instead of being comforted, they are terrified and afraid. They knew that Jesus had died. They knew that his tomb was empty, that he had gone away from it. They had heard reports of sightings of a risen Christ around, and they had just heard the stories from Cleophas and another about their experiences on the road to Emmaus. And the only thing they can imagine for what is happening in front of them is it's a ghost or a spirit. Exactly why they believe it's a ghost or a spirit is unclear, says Peter Marty. He wonders if few of the disciples grew up with scary stuff on their walls, similar to the eerie poster that was in his childhood bedroom. It was a print that had the words, "From ghoulies and ghosties and long-legged beasties and things that go thump in the night, good Lord, deliver us." I'm not sure why my parents put this framed piece in my bedroom, since our family didn't believe in ghosts. But it's both poetic and spooky, and may explain why the disciples feel afraid when they encounter Jesus. Maybe they've been spending too much time in the dark or around campfires telling frightening stories. Or perhaps the disciples didn't quite understand or couldn't get out the popular Greek mythology of the day that the souls are immortal and merely imprisoned by the body. Well, come to think of it, it's what a lot of Christians believe, too, that our soul floats off to heaven like a helium balloon, and the body, which is a shell, just stays around and rots. What we do know is the disciples are startled and scared and fearful. And he hears that and says, "Why are doubts arising from your hearts? I'm right here. It's me. Stop freaking out." He wants them not to be scared, not to be fearful, to get out of the locked rooms of fear and back into the world. He is not dead. He's among the living. There's been a resurrection. It is a totally new thing beyond any comprehension, beyond anything that's ever happened in creations. He wants them to know it's him, him in flesh, incarnate. And he offers to go to their senses of touch and sight to help them open up to that truth. He said, look at my hands and my feet. These are the hands that blessed you. These are the hands that healed people. These are the hands that broke bread with you. These are the hands that drank wine with you. These are the hands that you can still see those nail marks in. And these are my feet. Look at them. They're the feet that walked miles with you. They're the same callous, tired feet that I had before that loved getting fresh water and having them cleaned before a meal. These feet, look at them. They still have caked blood on them. These are my feet. It's really me. And then he goes one further. He says, touch me. Feel the life. Feel the heartbeat. Feel my flesh, which is worn and kind of dry around the edges. It's me. I am not a flimsy ghost, a figment of your imagination. I'm the one you know and love. It's me. And then he gives them another proof. He said, give me some food, some broiled, some baked fish. Because really, do ghosts have a digestive system? I don't think so. And he takes that food and he eats it. He is reminding them, I'm a guest, you're a host, do your job, give me something to eat. Because in serving and eating, many times we begin to believe and see more about the world than we imagined. Luke wants to make clear that the physical, earthly, flesh and blood world that we live in is real and valuable. Real and valuable enough for God to inhabit in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and in the person of the risen Lord. To affirm the resurrection is not to affirm that Jesus is taken out of the world. Luke puts the risen Christ back into the world, says Steve Montgomery. See my hands and feet and touch me. And then Jesus goes one further. He opened up their minds to the scripture. He didn't open just their hearts, he opened their minds to understanding that what the scriptures had dreamed about for thousands of years was made real in him. He made them remember what fear had closed off, that he had transformed them and transformed the lives of so many people and was still doing that. He was saying, you may not believe all at once, but in each breath, in each footstep, in each touch, you may believe more. I have to tell you that I am frankly comforted by how hard it was for those disciples to believe. I mean, it was a struggle for them. But Jesus didn't give up on them when their first response, it's a ghost. No. He sticks with them. I'm caught by how they were wondering and questioning and full of happiness at the same time. Do you get that duality? It wasn't 100%, it's you. Yes, I'm on your team, I get it. It was a mix of belief and questioning, of joy, and I'm not quite sure, of I've got it and being full of doubt. For belief is not without doubt, and love comes in spite of doubt. Now, I got to witness something amazing yesterday. I went to something that was religious where I had nothing to do but just sit. You see, I am a godmother to Kate Walker, And she is a Catholic girl. You'd be surprised. A Protestant godmother? Well, I'm kind of a backdoor godmother. Kate's original godmother moved out of this life of that family, so I became the unofficial godmother, which meant I had to talk to Kate about things. I bring them up because what 16-year-old doesn't love to talk to Pastor Maggie? And her mother has been telling me for 6 months, you're coming to this confirmation celebration at the church. And Kate had been working on this for years, just years. And I said, yes, I'll be there. And I got my Google map to find Perpetua Catholic Church in Lafayette Arinda. And I got there about 5 minutes before, and there was no parking. It's long. I expected more. But I got there, and service had just kind of started, but my friend Jan, Kate's mother, was going to save me a seat. I walked into the church, and people were in the narthex, that area out there. A lot of people. There were no seats left. She couldn't save me one. I could have stayed back with the polite people, but I got myself right up in front and sat and stood about right over there in that church to watch the service. There were 60 confirmands, 16-year-olds, and 60 adult sponsors. I felt, oh, just joyful for the church that day. 60 young people. And they were dressed nicely. And they were acting good because they had an adult sponsor sitting right next to them. And the adult sponsors were doing pretty well, too. And I knew that many of those young people were anxious and nervous because what Catholic parents and friends do is they tell the stories of how hard their confirmation was. They'll say, 60 years ago, I was asked to sign every book in the Bible backwards. I mean, they make it a bit worse. And you know how that calms young people. So the bishop, he was a fine man. If you have a confirmation, the bishop or the vice bishop of that area has to do the service. So this bishop had been running around doing services the last month. He gets up there and he tells them about when he was a young man, they were asked questions. And you can tell the young people, their bodies tense, and they go, they're thinking, oh, he's one of these I've heard about. And he said, when I became a bishop, I decided that I would ask questions too. So he said at the very first confirmation service he was a part of, he just got up and said, who can tell me why they believe in God? And he said, 90 kids put their heads down and no one could see or hear him. And then a voice in the back church said, Michael Allen, stand up and answer the bishop. And Michael Allen stood up. And he said, I believe in God because I love science. I love everything about cells and the cosmos and everything that grows. He said, because when I study that, I see patterns and designs, and I believe that there is a great designer. And he sat down. And then the young woman on her own stood up and said, I believe in God because I feel God in my heart. I feel God through love, my parents' love, God's love, and I can love others. And she sat down. All the questions asked that day. The bishop said, that's what belief is about, heart and mind opening itself to God. And he said, there's going to be times in your life when you believe and times when you don't. I know this, times when you go to church and times you'll walk away. And he said, it doesn't matter because Christ will always be with you. It's not dependent on you. The promises today is Christ will never leave you. And then he told a story about a church in that day that had the tradition of writing an essay to the bishop about why you believe in God and what you believe. And he said, I had to read 50 essays before that confirmation service. And he said, he was reading one boy's confirmation essay, and it said, I believe in all 7 commandments. The bishop said, okay, where are 8, 9, and 10? But the boy was confirmed anyway. The bishop was saying, I loved his enthusiasm, there's a mistake, but really, you're still a part of the church. The bishop was saying, you can be witnesses without being perfect. And I love that. Because that's the kind of witnesses that are still needed today. Witnesses who stand up, who enthusiastically say yes, and walk out and do God's love in the world. Witnesses. I gotta admit, when we hear that word, it makes Presbyterians kind of, ooh. Carolyn Lewis put it this way. The address to the disciples is not, you will be a disciple witness. No, please be a witness, not consider being a witness if you have time. No, you are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses. As it turns out, witness is not voluntary. It's a state of being. We are witnesses is not dependent on our acceptance or agreement or approval. We are witnesses does not depend on our readiness or our recognition or our responsiveness. We are witnesses just is. And in that is good news. Left to our own devices, we would make every excuse possible. There's better qualified people. I'm going to get to it soon. Let me get some more study. No. And we would convince ourselves that there's someone better for the calling than us. And we would find cracks to escape this vocation, just little ways. But rather, we are witnesses. And instead of spending all that time making excuses, what if we graciously and even politely and maybe even respectfully tried on what it meant to be a witness and see what it feels like to wear it around, maybe with some gladness in our heart, or fake it till you make it, if you will. Who knows? Maybe you'll start believing in the doing. Because being a witness is not optional. It's not an intermediate or a pulsing kind of off-on thing about faith. It's not something you desire to do one day and then not the next. It's constant. It's a way of life. It's who you are. It's who we are. It's time, and I really do think it's for us to live in this truth of the resurrection and to get used to it. To learn to see the touch of love in the world, to kind of walk in the ways of Jesus, even if you have to fake it till you make it, but put your whole bodies into being light and hope in the world. And some of you did that just last week. A half dozen of you signed up to be guardians or to do the training to walk with people who are going through the immigration process. Even me, I'm busy. I don't have time for this. But it's that taking a step, even though you're not qualified. For friends, we are loved and included and are witnesses now. Thanks be to God. Amen.